Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 5. In the midst of Romans chapter 5, he mentions suffering that we did not look at. Suffering is my least favorite subject. If you say we're going to have a seminar on suffering, I probably will skip it. I won't be present. It is definitely my least favorite subject. I do not even like the idea of suffering. I just, given some of the difficulties I've had and things, it just scares me. Don't like suffering. Never have. But it is part of life, and God does encourage us in the midst of that. So I want you to look in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious and wonderful word. And we thank you for the encouragement that it gives us. And we pray for each here today that you would bring them encouragement wherever they are, whether they are good things or bad things or in between. We pray, Lord, you would always encourage us, because we are very, very thankful that we are saved and we know you. And we're thankful that you love us and you care about us, and we ask you to encourage us from your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Paul has unfolded the gospel in Romans. He talks about man's sin and his lostness. Then he talks about the death of Christ and that we are declared righteous. Faith is the sole condition of being right with God, not by works. Then he talks about the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit comes to live in us and to work in us and to conform us and shape us. No parent would want to have a child that they did not at least think about trying to shape them and mold them. Well, as God's children, God is molding us. He then concludes and says the certain implications to living the way God intended. And in Romans 5, he sets forth primarily the fruit of being justified by faith. And then in verse 12, he sets forth the one that justifies us, as he draws a contrast between Adam and Christ. And so I want you to look, if you will, in verse 1. I want to just overview a minute. He mentions three things that are the fruit of justification. One, we have peace with God. Peace with God is the first thing that we have. Secondly, we stand in grace and we have access to God by faith. Thirdly, we rejoice that one day we will share in God's glory, because we will enjoy him in heaven forever and ever and ever. There are three stages he sort of mentions in salvation. The first is that peace which comes the moment we're saved. It's sort of the past which continues. Peace with God. There's no longer any enmity between us and God. Before we're saved, we're enemies of God. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, he settled that. And so now there is peace with God. That God is for us, never, ever against us. That's sort of the past, but it continues. Secondly, there's the continuing effect. We stand in grace. We stand in grace, which is the continuing effect of being saved. We're under God's grace, and we stand secure under God's grace. He will never abandon us. He will never turn against us. We are secure in him. In grace, we look up to our reconciled Father, in whose favor we now continue to stand. The Father looks down upon us, and he is pleased because we're his son. He may not be pleased with some of our behavior, but he will work to transform us, and we stand in grace. And we forever stand in grace. Thirdly, the ultimate effect of justification, he says, is we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The glory of God is his presence, is where he is in heaven, and one day we will see him in his full glory. One day we will share in a glorified body the fullness of what God intended. And so he encourages us before he tells us about trials, that he says, I want you to know that there's a past, there's a present, and there's a future. My salvation is a complete work. It's not a half-hearted work. It's not something I start and then I quit. It's not something I give up on. It is a continual work. We are secure in Christ. And so he makes sure that we understand that from the moment we are saved, we stand in grace, and we will one day enjoy heaven forever and ever and ever. It's, oh, well, we know that. A lot of people don't know that. A lot of people don't have that assurance. A lot of people today are living their lives lost and living their lives in a way that they don't really know that when death comes, they have no assurance of anything. They don't know of anything that's going to happen. They don't have the hope that we will share one day in God's glory. And the point I say in this is because God wants to encourage us as Christians. We're his. We belong to him. He has put us. He knows the past, present, future. He makes sure that he will keep us and bring us home to glory. And in that context, he then says, ah, what about trials? And so he says in verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. We glory, we rejoice. I must confess, I would fall a little short on that one. We glory in our tribulation. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, first of all, strictly speaking, technically speaking, the tribulation that he is talking about is not the common trials that all of us face. It would apply to that, but that's not the tribulation he is talking about. We all face common trials. We all face sometimes sickness. We all sometimes face pain. We all sometimes experience the death of a loved one. We all know the sorrows of this life and this difficulty. But he is not talking about that. Though it is true the principles will apply, that's not what he's talking about. The tribulation that he is talking about are the tribulation and the pressure from living in a godless and hostile world. Now, it applies to all suffering, but that's primarily the tribulation that he is talking about. We glory, we're not people who love to suffer. That's not the point of what he said. We're not people who love to suffer. Bring it on, bring it on. No, that's not what he's talking about. We don't love to suffer. He says that oftentimes we, in 1 Peter said, that we were discouraged by them, but yet we persevered. But we live, he knows, in a godless world. In a world that is hostile to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you and I may not experience that greatly. We live in the South, and there's a church on every corner, and generally people acknowledge that. That's becoming less and less true. I don't know what will happen 50 years if Jesus doesn't come back. But we live in a godless, hostile world. Now, you may not experience it personally, but it is there. I listen to some people who are younger that I know that go out into the work world, and they tell me the ideas that people have. And if you even stand up and say, I'm a Christian, or they'll say they're Christian unless you say something specific, and then they're a little hostile or a little bit cold towards you. As Christians, we sometimes may experience a cold shoulder. We may experience someone talking about us. We may experience a pain. We may experience something where someone doesn't treat us right. There are all sorts of things that happen because we live in this world. And so he says, these are the tribulations he's talking about. Well, how do we rejoice in them? Because ultimately, we see in our suffering the outworking of the gracious hand of God to enable us, to help us, to encourage us, to take us through. He concludes in Romans 8 when he says that all things work together for good. And the word really means that God literally takes all things and he works them for good. We don't rejoice so much in the suffering. Oh, yay! I love being hated by people. Yay, I love being gossiped about. Yay, I love all this pain I'm going. That's not what he's talking about. We rejoice because we know, even in the midst of it, because we are secure in Christ, because we belong to him, and he's going to take us home to glory. In the meantime, he's going to work his plan and encourage us and strengthen us and help us. See, the point of the verse, two verses, is because we're secure in Christ and there's fruits to justification in Christ, that everything's okay. God does not abandon us, even in the midst of suffering. He's there with us. Secondly, we know that suffering produces three things. Listen to what he says in this. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. The first thing that suffering produces is patience. Now, patience is not a good word from the English point of view to understand. When we think of patience, we think of someone just being patient. And whatever coming around them, they're being patient, which is part of the word. But the word primarily means to endure, to persevere, to go on through. Part of it is patience, that we put up with whatever comes our way. But we also don't give up. We endure. We continue on. We don't quit. Someone said it this way. Endurance is, the very endurance we need in suffering is produced by the suffering. It sort of works like antibodies in the body. When you get an infection, the body will try to fight that and fight that infection. And then it fights that infection, and then the next time that infection comes, the antibodies have grown stronger to be able to fight it better. Well, that's the way suffering is. Suffering works like an antibody to work to make us stronger, to fight it, to endure through it with a positive attitude, with the grace of God, with a loving heart, with a patient spirit, and the very endurance of that makes us stronger. And so that's why he says, tribulation worketh patience or endurance. We could not learn endurance if we don't have anything to endure. We cannot learn endurance if we don't have to have anything we have to endure through. The unsaved person just gets mad, quits God or has no interest in God, throws in the towel and says, well, no good. I'm not interested in that anymore. They just throw in the towel, they hold a grudge, they get bitter, they spew out of their mouth, and that's the end of it for them. But the very fact that maybe we're hated, the very fact that someone says something, then we have to endure to be forgiving, to be loving, to be gracious, to be kind. That's not natural. That requires the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the very trial that comes our way produces endurance, the ability to keep on. Just like antibodies come against you and you're sick and you're down, but the antibodies are fighting the infection. When you get over the infection, they then make you stronger. And the next time that comes, they're stronger to fight it. Well, the very thing that comes against us, harms us, causes us to be patient and endure. I've told this many times, but when I was first in the ministry, and I went to preach at a church, and after the service, people were coming out and preaching. I was just a young man coming out preaching, saying they appreciate it. Except this one lady came out, and she didn't even speak to me. She just said to one of the members of the church, she said, "Well, I know one thing. We don't need no young whippersnapper coming here and telling us anything." And she stormed out. Well, oh, didn't even speak to me. Okay, all right. I see one didn't like my sermon. That was hard. I went home that afternoon and I struggled. I don't know anybody that likes for someone to chew you out. If you do, let me know your secret. I didn't like that. It didn't feel good. It hurt my feelings. Well, that night I had something prepared and I drove up, and guess what? She was the only car there, first one there at church. Oh, my goodness, Lord. I'm going to change my sermon. I'm going to preach on hellfire is what I'm going to do. I'm going to preach on hellfire. People that talk to preachers are going there or something like that. That's what I was going to do. That's what I wanted to do. But I remember my daddy, patient, enduring man. He put up with a lot, and yet he endured right on. And so I got up that night and I got ready to preach. And before I preach, I asked in my heart, I asked the Lord to forgive me. I said, "Lord, in my heart, I'm sorry. I really don't like this woman. I'm mad at her. But Lord, forgive me. It's wrong. And when I preach, let me preach with love towards her. Really let your love come forth." And I really prayed that. I endured. Now see, had I not endured and been patient, I could have just said, "Oh, phew," and walked out. I ain't coming out there. I'd have short-circuited God's grace. But I endured by doing what was right. And I got up that night and I preached. Don't remember what I preached. I never will forget it. The lady came to the door with tears in her eye, said, "Pastor, preacher, young man, I appreciate those words. They were very encouraging." Are you the same woman this morning? You know the difference was? God filled me with his love and his heart towards her. And his grace was extended to her. Had I got up and just been just as mean, she'd have been just as mean back. In other words, I was having to endure by doing right. The second thing he says is tribulation worketh patience, and patience or endurance worketh experience. Now, he uses the word experience because it's word dokomai, and it has more to do with character, but the idea of experience is a person who's been through things, a person who's experienced some things, if they've done what is right, has gained character and wisdom. You know, it's like we folks who sit on Saturday and we're armchair coaches. And we tell them everything, but I've never been in there. I've never been a coach. I've never been those things, never done those things. They have the experience and thus the character to do things that I'm just sitting on the sideline giving my 2 cents worth. Well, the word experience has to do with experience of going through it, but also the molding of the character. It has the idea of someone being tested to determine the quality of the person or thing. You know, you've seen where you've seen commercials where they'll take a car and they'll somehow have a computer thing that will constantly open and close the door. They're testing that to see how strong it is and if they need to tighten it up or whatever. Sometimes they do other tests on a car, or they do other tests to test it to see how strong it is. Whether the experience is the word for character, of being put to the test. to see how strong we are, to see where we're weak, so that God can work to conform. When that lady said what she said about me, my character was a little bit weak. I wanted to just let her have it too. And God had to work to produce love in the heart rather than resentment and hatred towards her. Well, that's the word experience. The very endurance you need then produces the experiential character that you need to go through life, that you need to handle that situation. David in the Old Testament said, I'm not going to use that armor because it hasn't been tested. I'm going to just use my rock. I'm going to know what I'm doing because I have experience with that and I know what I'm doing with this. Well, once you've walked with the Lord a while and you've endured a few tests and you've persevered through them, the whole purpose is to conform in you some character. I think of one person, a friend of mine, who went through an awful trial. I just drove. How you did that is beyond me, an awful trial. But after the time of a year or two or three, you can see in the person. You can't necessarily say anything specific. You can see in the person a different quality of character. The very thing they went through caused them to endure, but it also caused experiential character to come in their life. It produced something that was stronger, that was able to handle hostility, able to handle being mistreated, able to be stronger in their character. The problem with America today, at least in the general appearance of it, it is not that way with everyone. And a matter of fact, I don't know if it is the majority, but at least in the general appearance of it, we have a society that is consumed with self and me and I. And a guy just recently wrote in the paper and said, people are so easily offended today. You can smile the wrong way and people are offended and will hate you and dislike you and just tear you down. We live in a society like that. But Christians are to become mature, godly, character people who know to be loving when others are unloving, to be kind when others are unkind, to be positive when others are negative, to be encouraging when others are critical. You see, if you don't endure by doing what's right, then you don't experience the conforming of character. And I'll tell you, I don't care what you think about America. I will tell you what will bring down America. It will not be our political system. It will contribute to it. But that won't bring down America. What will bring down America is the character of the people. And the character of the people collapses, we're done for. You know what happened to the Roman Empire? Powerful with all they had, but it was the character of the Roman Empire that allowed all kind of immorality in, and eventually the thing just crumbled. No one, no person can make it through life positively and faithfully, encouragingly, if they don't have the character and the experiential character to go through it. So he says, tribulation works endurance. And then patience is endurance, works experience, character. And the third thing he says, and this experiential character works hope. Hope. But what is hope? Hope is ultimately the end product of where I know my life is going. Confidence that there will be an eternal home in heaven, because the very fact that God has not quit on me in spite of my falter, the very fact that God is still working, convicting me, in spite of the fact I falter short, is evidence that I'm his. And the more he works, it assures me. It gives me hope. oh boy, Lord, I'm coming to glory one day. I'm yours. I belong to you. And the experience of persevering and the experience of having the character conforms and shapes you so that you begin to know. I just know, folks. I've been at this Christian life for a long time. And today, I just know more than I did 10 years ago that I belong to him and heaven is my home. I know it. As I said the other day, I'm not ready to get on the bus tomorrow. I'm going to live as long as I can, but it produces hope. You talk to anybody, and I could take you. Oh, I was thinking the other day when Miss Nellevy passed away. You know, a lot of you young folks don't know a lot of the old-timers that were here. I've been here 25 years, so I know some of them. I remember some of them. Some of them were cantankerous. Some of them were tough, but they were gracious Christians. And I think back to some of them, and I just think of the joy and the hope they had in God. I think of the encouragement they gave me in the midst of suffering, knowing that they couldn't hardly do anything. I think of so many going to the nursing home and the condition they were in, and you'd ask them how they're doing and say, man, I'm doing great. God's been so good to me. They just had this hope. They were strong. They were prepared. They knew God. And they walked with God. And trials help do that. And then he mentions another thing in the verse. He says this in these verses. In the next verse he says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We mentioned that's the love of God. And that is the experiential love of God that works in the human heart to let us know that God loves us. Verses 6 through 11 gives us the objective evidence of God's love through the sacrificial death of Christ. This is the experiential evidence. I remember years ago, when my daddy passed away, I was a young man, and it was a shock. It was an absolute shock. I had no idea. My daddy suffered from cancer, and he passed away, and he suffered quite a bit. And it was just a shock to me. I was still in seminary. I just didn't believe it. And I remember going out and crying, and I remember I was at a church at that time, and I would just sit in the service and just cry and weep, and it was just tough. And I'd cry out to God a lot, and it was awful. But in the midst of it, I sensed God's love. Sometimes his love came to me through other people. Sometimes his love came through the scripture. But I sensed his love, his encouragement. All is well. Your dad's in heaven. You're going to miss him. But all is well. All is good. Everything's okay. God loves us. God cares for us. And in the midst of trials, if you let him, he not only gives you hope, but that hope makes you not ashamed. You know God loves you. Now, I say this with all insincerity. If you're passing out any trials, I'll skip. I don't want them. Had enough of them. But they're part of life. But God's grace is always there to encourage you. Let's pray. Father, we love you today and we thank you for your precious and wonderful word. May you encourage us as Christians, those of us who are saved and know you. We belong to you and you're at work in all the hardship and all the difficulty of life. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.